All right, open up to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 8. We'll read through verse number 13. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What we've read tonight is the text given the qualifications of a deacon. And I think I want to take tonight and hopefully finish this tonight and then next Wednesday night, look at the other office that's given in the pastoral epistles. There's only two offices given in the New Testament, much less pastoral epistles, for a New Testament church. That's bishop and deacon. Of course, the word bishop is interchangeable with the word elder, minister. And so that's your two offices, bishop, elder, or minister, and a deacon. And the Bible gives specific instructions as to the qualifications of both. And we're going to look at deacons tonight. And I want to preface it by saying this. One of the biggest mistakes that I hear in Baptist churches is Baptist preachers bad-mouthing deacons. There's no call for that. If you've got a bad deacon, then deal with the bad deacon, but there's no need of talking about all deacons as if they're a blight on the church. God give the church deacons. And I understand there's situations, there's churches that don't have any men who meet the qualifications of a deacon, and so they can't have a deacon. But deacons are a gift to the church. Now, I do know some churches that have about 40 members and got about a dozen deacons, and I guess you can't go overboard with just about anything. I don't think that's altogether necessary. The office of a deacon is what we've read tonight. The text pertains to the office of a deacon. The word deacon or deacons together, the two combined, you're only going to find it five times in the New Testament. You're going to find deacon in the singular form twice. Then you're going to find deacons in the plural form three times. You'll find the first mention of a deacon in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul gives his greeting to the church at Philippi, and he tells them to salute the elders and deacons there in the church at Philippi. And so that's one of the five mentions in the New Testament right there in Philippians chapter 1. And again, that's the first mention. And then the remaining four mentions of a deacon you find here in the text that we've read tonight. Now, what's unusual, for lack of a better word, about that is that the text that at least we believe where the office of deacon is instituted never actually uses the word deacon, but we're given the qualifications of a deacon here, and that's what we want to start looking at. Now, the word deacon, it's from a Greek word, and I believe I pronounce it right when I say diakonos. Diakonos is the Greek word for deacon. It means to run errands, is what it means. It literally means to run errands. It means an attendant, a waiter at a table or other menial duties. And this definition I had written down, while offending our flesh honors our Heavenly Father. I've preached at deacon ordinations before, and I always try to stress that to those being ordained, that any in the realm of Christianity, now this is not so in the world, but in the realm of Christianity, anytime you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a servant. Jesus is our example, is he not? He's our Lord. He's our master. But he was our servant. What did he do to those disciples? He washed their feet. And so, and Jesus told us that if you're going to be great, then you're going to be a servant. We'll read about that here in just a minute. So therefore, as the bishop or the pastor is to give himself to prayer and the ministry of the word, and we'll read where the Bible teaches that here in just a minute. Likewise, the deacon is to give himself, and maybe I should stress that word in the world that we live in nowadays, he should give himself, not herself. There are Baptist churches nowadays, folk, baptizing female deacons. And the Bible is just as explicitly clear with the deacon as it is with the pastor. Both of them are said that they are to be the husband of one wife. Now, you can't be a woman and be the husband of one wife. And I know in the world we live in nowadays, they'll argue that. But the fact of the matter is when you come back down to the realm of reality, you can't. And so the office of deacon is to be occupied by a male. And he's to give himself to the provisions and maintaining of the work, the church, the bride of Christ. That's what a deacon does. And in our church, we've got one deacon. Brother Ernest is our deacon. And I want to say this, and he didn't slip me a $10 bill, I promise you. He didn't slip me a $10 bill before the service. But every church in America that is a real church, I wish they had a deacon just like Brother Ernest, at least one. And if it had a pew full of them, it'd be a greater blessing to them. And you know, I'm still in my 90-day probationary period, so I ain't got everything figured out just yet. And I know that y'all have had other deacons in the past, and I don't know them, don't know anything about them. They may all have been just exactly like Brother Ernest. But I tell you what it takes to make you appreciate a good deacon sometime is one bad one. And there are such things as bad ones. But and this message ultimately is geared to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible also says give honor to whom honor is due. And I hope that our church recognizes what a gift that Brother Ernest Mitchell is to this church. If you cut that man, he'll first bleed Jesus, and then he'll bleed Unity Baptist Church. I'm convinced of that. And I don't think it's a recent happening with him. I think it's been that way many, many years. And he'd probably rather I wasn't even saying what I'm saying right now because he's sitting over after his head hung low. But that's a servant's heart. He don't do what he does to get bragged on. And I'm not bragging on him. I'm just telling you the truth. When he is without a pastor, not that others didn't step up, but who stepped up to the front? Who led? Who could you count on? You could count on that man. And, you know, it's not just, he's not only willing to lead when it comes to in the absence of a pastor, getting up and making announcements, leading in prayer meeting, leading on Wednesday night, calling preachers, him and Sister Willistine taking preachers from out of state and entertaining them when they come in, taking them to eat, feeding them, and so on and so forth. And here he is. He'll be 80 in February. And if I don't hurry up and beat him to the draw on Wednesday night and get here before him, he'll outrun me out there and get the garbage can at the road and have it drugged down to the fellowship hall before I can get to it. And that's just a servant's heart. That's exactly what the office of a deacon is. Oftentimes in the day that we live in, a church looks for a businessman in the church, somebody that can manage a big bank account and run industry in some way, and they say he'd make a fine deacon. We'll read here directly if we get to it, how really the first requirement is supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost. That's the first requirement. And I just want to say, because I won't be misunderstood, I don't want any of y'all to think, boy, did a bird get under Brother Ernest's saddle? Has he got a kink in his gasket toward Brother Ernest? Not on your life. We couldn't ask for a better deacon than the deacon that we have. I won't say this, you other men, listen to what I'm saying tonight. I hope he lives to be 180 and buries me, but Brother Ernest won't live forever. And if Jesus don't come back one of these days, if we all live according to the course of nature, I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable in being real with you tonight now. If we all live according to the course of nature, we'll bear Brother Ernest one day. I hope a long, long time from now. But we preach on subjects like this. We preach on the office of a deacon because we'll need somebody. We'll need somebody. And I'd hate to be the fellow that had to follow him. But we'll need somebody, won't we? And so what I say tonight, I don't say to Brother Ernest for him to learn how to do his job and fulfill his calling. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it without me giving him any pointers. He is doing it before I got here. He'll probably do it after I'm long gone. But other men coming on need to know. And so want to read some other scripture to you. I said that the word deacon, it's from that Greek word diakonos, meaning to run errands. I want to turn, you can turn there if you want to, over to the book of Mark, chapter number 10 and verse 44. Mark chapter number 10. Better put my marker back here. Mark chapter number 10 and verse 44. See what we'll do. We'll back up and start reading at verse 41, read through 45. We'll read the larger portion of it. Verse 41, and when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. James and John here, they're wanting the preeminence is what they're wanting. So the other ten disciples are displeased with them. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How about that? Now you've got that word in verse number 44, servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest. Now you know what that word means. That means number one. Head of the pack. Whoever will be chiefest, he says, shall be servant of all. Servant of all. That word servant comes from the Greek word doulos. There's a book now written about that word that a very popular preacher wrote. The book's not all that popular. But the word doulos, the Greek word doulos, is translated here as servant. And I'm not saying that it's translated wrong in the King James Bible. It's translated correctly. It literally means slave. That's what the word servant means in our King James Bible. It's a slave. So literally what the Word of God's telling us, it came straight off the lips of Christ, is whoever will be chiefest, whoever will be the leader, whoever will be number one shall be the slave of all. That's absolutely contrary to everything that our carnal mind tells us and that our corrupt society tells us. It tells us that the closer to being great that you are, then the less of a servant you should be, that others should wait on you and serve you, minister to you, be your slave, if you will. But Jesus said that's how it is with the Gentiles. It ought not be that way among God's people. And he said if you're going to be the chiefest, then you're to be the doulos. You're to be the slave. It's derived from the word deo, meaning to be in bonds, to literally be chained and shackled is what it means. I want to read another text to you. In John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. Here. Verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. This is Jesus speaking now. The servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now, what about that? He says the slave's not any better. The doulos is no better than the one that sent him. Now, who sent us? Jesus sent us. And he said of himself, he was a minister. He was a doulos. He was a slave. He literally washed Judas's feet. And you know what he said? If you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a deacon in the church, he said, you're to follow his example and be a doulos, be a slave. That's what it is, be in bonds to Christ. That's literally what it means. Now, having a little better understanding of what the position of a deacon is, let's look at the prerequisites to be a deacon. Turn back to where we began tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we started out. That's where we'll return back to in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 8 through 13. Here's where you find the qualifications for the office of a deacon. And we're going to go through them fairly quickly here. Verse number 8 and 9, we're going to go down all the way through verse 13, but it deals first with his heart, then his history, his home, and his honor. Firstly, with his heart, verse number 8 and 9. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. We're dealing with his heart. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. These first two verses, verse 8 and 9 of the text, deals with the deacon's heart. We're looking at qualifications, and the Bible teaches that firstly we need to look at the man's heart. Look at what's going on in his heart. It says the first thing, he's to be grave. That means he's to take the matter seriously. He's not to be lackadaisical. He's not to be flippant about it. He's to take it very serious. The matter of holding the office of a deacon is a very serious thing. It is not the same as a preacher, but I want to say again, there's only two offices given for a local New Testament church, and this is one of the two, the office of a deacon. He says man ought to be grave. He ought to be serious about that. Not double-tongued. Now, we're thinning the potential candidates out now, are we not? Not double-tongued. That means two-faced. That means tell you one thing, tell me something else. That means to know that that Brother Boozer's for something and I'm against it. And when you talk to me, you'll talk about how being against it's the right way to be. But then when you get in Brother Boozer's presence, you'll talk about how to be for it's the right way to be. And that's being double-tongued. And a man that's going to be a deacon, matter of fact, and we're going to stick to the concept, to the idea and the thoughts of the office of deacon tonight, but I want to just for a split second branch out a little broader. If you're going to lead in any capacity in life, you better figure out how to grow a backbone. If you can't grow a backbone and say what you mean what you say and stick to it, you're not fit to lead anything. And so a deacon, the Bible says he's to not be double-tongued. That's one of the very first things that's pointed out. It says not given to much wine. That pretty well ought to go without saying, oughtn't it? We need to be able to find our deacon sober, don't we? And that's what that's talking about. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not driven by lust for money. Not all about a dollar bill. I'm not trying to criticize everybody else. I'm just trying to share the text with you, but I want to interject things where I can to help you understand. You know, there's deacons in Baptist churches tonight who can't ever seem to show up on Wednesday night prayer meeting because they were voted in, again, to the position of a deacon because they're a good businessman, but their business keeps them away from church. And they just can't seem to, get their priorities in line. A dollar bill seems to rule everything. I want to say something. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that verse didn't say in the case of deacons. That's a broad spectrum verse. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's preachers that are guilty of the love of money, just as there is deacons and there's church members that are guilty of the love of money. And you get a preacher that's driven by money, you got real problems. And equally so, you get a deacon who's driven by money, you got real problems. He's not to be guilty, or greedy rather, of filthy lucre. Then we find, after looking at his heart in verse 8 and 9, you see his history in verse number 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. That talks about his history. That talks about elsewhere in the pastoral epistles, it talks about it, and this is in reference to the office of a bishop, but it'll do for a deacon as well, not to lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, not to give a man endorsement, not to ordain a man, not to put approval on a man too soon. You know, one of the biggest mistakes made in churches is that a fellow comes in and gets saved, and we don't give him a chance to grow. I mean, a man comes in and gets saved. I'm talking about genuinely saved. And the first thing we want to do is put him to giving devotions and teaching a Sunday school class and heading up a committee or two. And next thing you know, we'll make him a deacon. He ain't been saved 6 months or a year, and we're making a deacon out of him. This verse that I'm reading before you right now that deals with his history speaks directly in opposition to that. I mean, it's a serious office, and it's not, if the deacon is to be grave about it and not to take it lightly, how much more so is the church to be serious about it and not take it lightly? It says that he's to be first proved. That means tested. Tested is what it means. If something is truly what it is being sold to be, if you let me use that expression, then the man that's selling it won't mind you trying it out. Isn't that right?
Right.
Now, if I'm selling Brother Boozer a pair of mules and I'm telling him that they're traffic safe, they ain't scared of vehicles, if he says, well, I want to hook them to the wagon and ride them down 278 here a mile or two, if they're what I'm telling him that they're supposed to be, I'll say, well, let's hook them up and let's go. Drain the brake fluid out of the master cylinder. We ain't got nothing to worry about. Everything will be just fine. I sold a fella an animal, a milk goat, here back about 3 months ago. I said he wanted to pay me that day. I said, no, don't pay me. I said, take her and try her a week or two and see if you like her. And if you like her, then you can come back and pay me. And I think he's still trying her. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. The point of the matter is this. I told him that animal had a line of papers from here to the door, and she'd give a gallon of milk a day, and she'd been tested. She's disease-free. And I told him all these great attributes about this goat. And he took her with him to try. You know why? Because I wasn't afraid for him to do that, because it was everything I said it was. Now, we ain't talking about milk goats and mules tonight. We're using them as an example. We're talking about the things of God, and we're talking about the office of a deacon. How much more if a long-eared, sweaty-backed mule ought to be tested, and if a stinking goat ought to be tested, how much more should a man fill one of the two sacred offices in the local New Testament church? How much more should he be tested? And we ain't talking about 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months. I'm talking about over the years, he ought to be tested. And I'm talking about watch him close with a microscope. Watch him when he's under pressure. Look at him real close. See if he ever wobbles on the axle. See how he operates under pressure. That's what it's talking about. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It means after they're found blameless, after they're found to be without fault. And when I say without fault, I don't mean sinless perfection. What I mean is being without fault in regards to having anything in their life that would prohibit them from meeting the qualifications of serving as a deacon. That deals with their history. Then we drop down to verse number 11 and 12. That'll deal with their home. It says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That deals with the deacon's wife in verse number 11. It says he's to be grave, but it says she's to be grave too. That she's to take it serious. She understands she's a deacon's wife. We were talking on the way down here about a situation. It's a very small, not a big thing at all. And sometimes I think when a daddy is so full of advice, maybe his children don't appreciate the advice. I don't know. But I was giving Drew a little bit of advice on a situation about how she had handled it all right. But I said, here's how you might handle that situation a little bit better. And I said this. I said, because you never know how what you say may be mistaken. And so you just be careful. And so that's what this is talking about, how a preacher's wife, or not a preacher, but what a preacher's wife too needs to be. But in this particular text, we're talking about a deacon's wife. They must be grave. They must take it serious and not slanderers. Not slanderers. They're not to be going around speaking evil of people. Just as sure as the husband is not to be double-tongued, the wife's not to be a slanderer. It continues and says, sober. Now, this is talking about serious. Of course, now, Sister Willistine, that don't mean you can drink alcohol just because I ain't talking about an alcohol here. So you got to be sober. You got to be sober in that regards too. But serious is what it means. Taking it serious. I've said this many times about a preacher. He won't ever be any better than the woman that God's given him for a wife. You'll never find he may be a fireball behind the pulpit, but I'm talking about as far as ministry as a whole is concerned, he'll never rise above that which God has given him for a wife. And the same is true for a deacon. He'll never rise above that which God's given him for a wife. And really, as sure as you watch a deacon over the course of time to prove him, common sense tells you that you watch the wife as well. Matter of fact, you watch the children as well. And the next verse bears that out. Verse number 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Well, here we go again. That's a man, isn't it? Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. We don't have to spend a lot of time here because it's pretty simple. This don't mean one at a time. Now listen, and it's a shame that we feel a need nowadays to preface everything with almost an apologetic preface to it. But in the sensitive culture we live in, it somehow seems to be necessary. God has a place for divorced people in church. Divorced people can be used of God. They can serve God. They can lead souls to Christ. They can do much in the local church. A lot of churches, if it wasn't for the divorced people that are in the church, they might would shut the doors. But that doesn't change the fact that God says there's certain offices that cannot be occupied by a man if he has more than one wife. And I'm not talking about at the same time. It's talking about if he has had more than one marriage. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. That's simple, beloved. That's simple. And God forbid, so many churches nowadays are compromising on this. They're compromising on it with preachers. The preacher has this same qualification. He's to be the husband of one wife, and it means the exact same thing for the preacher as it means for the deacon. It doesn't mean one at a time. It means one wife. It means that if a man didn't take his marriage vow seriously when he said, till death do us part, and for whatever reason, or if she left it, it doesn't matter the reasons. It doesn't matter. People come up with all kinds of stories and say, well, it wasn't his fault. She left him, and he didn't want to sign the papers, and he's a great guy, and he helps little old ladies across the street and everything in the world. I get all that. And I'm not saying they can't be saved. I'm not saying they can't be a member of the church. I'm not saying they can't sing in the choir, teach Sunday school, do a lot of different things. But the Bible just explicitly states a man in that condition can't pastor, he can't preach, and he can't be a deacon. And to say otherwise is to say we've changed our mind about the book. And I know that nowadays, boy, it seems that just puts you in a narrow crowd, but that's all right. Jesus said it'd be that way. He said it'd get narrower and narrower. And I don't want to say too much about the preachers because that's what I want to say next week, and I ain't got much time left for deacon talk tonight. But it bothers me how that, you know, in Baptist churches nowadays, and you don't have to drive far to find it, we'll look at those practicing false doctrine that are not close to us, folks we don't know personally, the Benny Hinns, if you will, of the world. And man, we will lamb blast them. We'll wear them out. And they should be called out for their false doctrine, for their false teaching. But then just because we've known a man 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and he decided he didn't like the one that God gave him and he went and found him another, we'll make all sort of excuses and say, but he's a great guy. But he's a great Bible expositor. Well, he didn't leave her. She left him and all these different things. Look, I didn't say stop loving them. I didn't say stop respecting them. I didn't say stop caring for them. I said they can't fill either one of the two offices that God gave the New Testament church. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And that'll work on either side of the tongue of that wagon, for the deacon or for the preacher, either one of the two. It said, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. That's a tall order nowadays. Ruling their children and their own houses well. That means that his wife ought to be in submission to him. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that he ought to whoop his wife every Saturday night. It don't mean anything like that. But it means his wife ought to be in submission to him, in godly submission. And I want to say this. I'm saying a lot of things that ain't got a lot to do with deacons. We ain't never going to get out of here if I keep that up. But this works for any lady in the world. And you ladies, hear me well. God knows I love you, and I think you know I love you. But if you're not willing to submit to your husband, you're in no wise submitted to Christ. In no way. And so for that cause, that's why the Bible says that the man's supposed to, the deacon, he's supposed to be the husband and wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. If his wife is not in submission to him, the old saying, she wears the pants in the family, we just laugh and joke about that now. But ma'am, you ain't supposed to be wearing the pants. Bullfighting breeches or anything else. You ain't supposed to be wearing any of that. Literally or figuratively, for that matter. The man is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's supposed to lead her as Christ leads the church. He's supposed to be willing to give himself for her and die for her as Christ did for the church. But she is supposed to willingly submit to his headship and follow him. And if a man all the way down this list has met every other qualifications, but yet his wife leads him around and she's the head of the home, he's disqualified. He's not fit. A man can't lead in church who can't lead at home. I've sat in meetings with men and every man in the room, I'm talking about in church, say, yeah, preacher, that's how we're going to do it. We all agreed on it. And then you go home and he gets with mama and he figured out mama wasn't in agreement. And get back to church at night and he's a whole different man. And if you didn't know anybody, y'all ever seen these people that show these big old bulls like at the state fair and such? And they have a little old snap ring. They snap that bull in the nose, and a little old 100-pound youngin can lead that 2,000-pound Santa Gertrudis around anywhere he wants to. And that same fellow, that's what he looked like. He looked like his wife had that snap in his nose, just leading him around and him saying, yes, mama, whatever you say. Well, I love him. I loved him then. I love him now. He turned his back on me and turned his back on the church. Their house burnt to the ground, and I went and offered the preacher's room at the church for them to stay in as long as they needed to while they'd rebuild their house. But that man wasn't fit to serve. He wasn't fit to serve because he wasn't a leader at his home. And a deacon and a preacher as well have to be a leader in their home. They have to have their home in order. He said, ruling their children and their own house well. And oftentimes, even if daddy's got things in order and mama's following him, the children ain't following him. They're in rebellion. It said ruling is the word it used, ruling. And in oftentimes in Baptist homes nowadays, we've got the tail wagging the dog. Do you know in a lot of families, the children decide where they're going to go to church? They surely do. That's why, and I'm trying not to turn the message into some sort of bitter message, but you see these operations pop up and call themselves a church, and it's all about entertainment, and it's all about a big show, and it's all about razzle and dazzle. It's not very often that mama and daddy at their age decided to go to something like that, but it's because their preteen and teenage children said that's where they want to go, and so that's where they go. And it baffles my mind. It absolutely baffles my mind. And you know, we can point at outfits like that and talk about the shame of it, but it wasn't all that long ago that I was in an independent, fundamental, old-fashioned King James Baptist church. And you'd know the church if I called the name of it. And there was a deacon's daughter wearing a dress that if my daughter come out of her bedroom wearing something like that to get a drink of water in the middle of the night, I'd jack her up. That she'd even come in my presence wearing something like that. It was cut off. It was closer to her backside than it was to her kneecaps, and skin tight. And you got young people in churches nowadays wearing attire to church, wearing things to church that their grandparents would have been ashamed to wear to bed, much less to church. I heard one old lady say one time, it took us, I forget what she said, maybe 3 yards of material to make a decent dress, and now a silkworm can spool one out just in a couple hours. It ought not be that way in any Christian family. But if you're going to fill the office as one of the two sacred offices in a local New Testament church, it hurt my heart. I'm talking about this deacon's daddy was a deacon and had standards in his home, standards in his family. But I'm going to tell you, and I love this man. I love him dearly, and he loves me. But I don't love him enough not to tell the truth, and I'm going to tell you the truth what the situation is. He's a good man, a fine man. But he ain't the head of his home. His wife's the head of his home, and he's scared of his wife. And his wife thinks some gals ought to be able to wear whatever's fashionable. And so he sits down and keeps his mouth shut about it. And it breaks my heart for him, for his wife, that she don't know what it's like to have a man in her life that'll actually lead her. And breaks my heart for his children not to know what it's like to have a daddy that'll actually implement and hold you to certain standards in your home. But the bottom line tonight is we're talking about those who would fulfill the office of a deacon. And if you're not going to have your house in order, your children are going to come to the house of God dressing any which way in the world and living any way they want to. You got no business being in that office. Well, that's terribly narrow-minded, but it's completely biblical. And that's the way that it ought to be. That's qualifications of a deacon. Let's drop down and cover verse number 13. We'll move on pretty quick. Boy, y'all are listening slow. His honor in verse number 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That speaks of the honor of that man who not only met every one of these qualifications, but was installed into that office of a deacon and served well, served faithfully. Brother Ernest, you know off the top of your head how many years it's been since you was ordained deacon? 76, that'd be 48 years. I know a fellow was born that year. 48 years serving as a deacon. That's what that verse is talking about. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God's no man's debtor. And a man that serves God faithfully in the office of deacon, he meets those qualifications. He's installed into that office, and from beginning to end, he serves faithfully in that office. And he loves his Lord preeminently. And he serves his Lord as a doulos, as a slave in that local church. God won't be that man's debtor. He'll reward that man. He'll pay that man. He'll reward that man well for his service. And that's what a deacon does. A deacon is not the man that gets up and says, hey, I'm the deacon. I'm running this outfit. No more than the pastor is supposed to be a man that gets up and says, hey, I'm the pastor. I'm running this outfit. Both of them are to be ministers, to be servants, to be, again, a doulos, a slave. That's what they're supposed to be. Would to God that he'd raise up men in this church, that he'd send more people to this church, but beyond that he'd raise men up in this church. That God had put that in their heart one of these days. Listen, I said it. We hope he'll bury me one of these days when he's about 180. That'll give me another 100 years at that rate. But listen, it ain't going to happen that way. He's holding up pretty good right now. But one of these days, brothers, I hope this don't make you feel awkward. I'm not trying to rush you on out of here now. I'm trying to hold you around here just as long as I can. But one of these days, God's going to take that man home. And it'll be a sad day around here, buddy. It'll be a sad day around here. God granted that he would raise up some men around here that would watch that man and learn from that man what it means to be a biblical deacon. The Bible speaks of the younger watching the older. It speaks of these young girls watching these older ladies and learn what it means to be a real Christian lady. And it'd do for men around here to watch this man. It'd do to ride his coattail a while. It'd do to follow him around. Learn something about what it means, because one of these days, there'll be a place right there where a man will need to serve. Thank God for good deacons. It's one of the greatest gifts that a New Testament local church could ever have, is a man who meets these qualifications and with joy submits himself to the office of deacon and serves in the position of a doulos, of a slave. That's what that man's done. He don't go around crowing about, I'm a deacon. I guess you could say you're the chairman of the deacon board. I guess you could say that. But I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll drag the garbage can in. He'll unstop a toilet. He'll do whatever needs to be done. He's the epitome of what a deacon's supposed to be. And I'm thankful to God for him. And I'm thankful to God that in his infinite wisdom, way back yonder when he instituted his church, he said, church, I'm going to give you two things. I'm going to give you a pastor, and I'm going to give you a deacon. Thank God for the office of a deacon. And when we ever do get to that day down the road, one of these days where God raises a man up, and that'll be a man to come along and serve here as a deacon, we don't ever need to forget any of the things that we've read here tonight. I'm going to close by saying this. Better to not have a deacon than to put a man in the office of deacon who does not meet the qualifications of a deacon. Better to not have one than to install a man who does not meet the qualifications of the office. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. God, I pray that you'd take these words and that you would bless them and use them. God, I want to thank you again for your goodness. What a gift that you have given to Unity Baptist Church and Brother Ernest, Lord, when you sent him here all those years ago. And for 48 years now, he's served in the office of deacon. And God, I pray that you would grant him good health and length of days, and that you would allow him to serve many more years here in the office of a deacon. Lord, what a blessing he is to me and to our church. And Lord, we need him. But God, at the same time, I pray that you'd help our church to be very attentive to what these qualifications are. Because there will come a time one of these days, Lord, I'm not so naive as to think that I'll live forever and that they don't need to know the qualifications of a pastor. And one of these days, they'll need a man to replace me when you call me to glory. And God, one of these days, we'll need a man in his stead. Lord, help us to be faithful, to be mindful of the qualifications. Help us to not bend. Help us to not compromise. Lord, help us to be dogmatic about these qualifications that you give for pastors and for deacons, and to insist upon them. Lord, thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.